me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God. Now the winds and the water obey God, right? Yes, he created them. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and a breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army, huge number of people, multitudes that you cannot even number. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now it says back in Romans 11 where we read that all Israel shall be saved. This tells us when. This is the fulfillment of the last great day. They will be saved. Now let's notice their reaction. How would you feel if you were raised from the dead? What would be the first thing that would be in your mind? Well, number one, you would know you're not the same as you were when you died. There is knowledge in your mind that you died by what we have here. You look and see, hey, boy, no wrinkles, no bumps, no lumps. You know, everything's new, all the fat's gone, behold, I'm skinny, and the skinny say, behold, I'm not skinny. You know, all of those things that we suffer as human beings. Okay? Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and there's no life then, as we understand. Our hope is lost, no hope at all. And we are cut off for whatever we have done, our parts, our sins. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. God is going to resurrect them. God is going to bring them out of that situation. But when? We're going to see that's going to be after the 1,000-year period, after the millennium, when the earth is full, when the earth is rich, when the earth is bountiful, when it is for them a new earth, and it will be, after the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. What a fantastic and tremendous world that this is going to be, into which then they will be resurrected. And they're going to hear this message. Okay, behold, I will open your graves. So it shows if you're in a grave, then you died once. And they're coming out of the grave, and they're made flesh. Now, why are they made flesh? Why are they not made spirit? Because they were cut off and died because of their sins. The wages of sin is death. In eating of the fruit thereof and dying, you shall die. Death has passed on to all men, in that Adam sinned, it's passed on to all men, and death passed to all men, and that is why all have sinned, and God has concluded them in unbelief. So therefore, since salvation must occur while you're still in the flesh, so that you can be born into the kingdom of God, if because of the circumstances that God has not called you during your lifetime, then you have a situation here where God is going to resurrect you, but those of you watching this, and you are called and have God's Spirit, you don't have that opportunity. You have a greater opportunity, because you are going to be in the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennium when Christ returns. These people were, as it were, put into the grave and held there until the end of the millennium. And then he says, I will bring you up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, whatever the land of Israel is going to be like at that time, at the end of the 1,000 years, is going to be absolutely incredible. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. Now, the only way you get God's spirit is what? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be conversion. There's going to be repentance. See, they're already saying they're repentant. Behold, we're cut off for our parts. They're saying, oh God, we repent of what we've done. So there will be repentance. And there will be baptism. And there will be the giving of the Holy Spirit to them. I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. No longer that you are as good as dead. No longer dead in sins and trespasses. No longer are you cut off that way, but you have the Spirit of God. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. Now, God is going to do it. It isn't going to be turned back. Okay? Now let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's see that this is going to apply to all the world, all people. And too many people miss what is written here in Matthew, the 12th chapter. They really don't get it, and it's awfully hard to understand in the King James. It gives a fairly good translation here. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 31 of Matthew 12. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now that's an all-inclusive statement, isn't it? When is it going to be forgiven? If you didn't have a chance to repent and died in this life because you were shut up, cut off from God in unbelief, and you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, you didn't understand His Word, and as a matter of fact, because of your own sins and things, you were against Christ. Maybe you even blaspheme Christ. He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Broad, general, overall statement. The timing, then, is what becomes important. Here is the exclusion. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, why is that? Because the Holy Spirit issues directly from God the Father to do His work. And if you blaspheme what God the Father is doing, if you reject the Holy Spirit from God the Father, then that is it. You have rejected the great Creator, the Supreme Father of the universe, and you have had it. There is no forgiveness for that. Verse 32, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, a proper translation of that would be, it shall not be forgiven him in this age, the age before the new coming age of Christ, nor shall it be forgiven him in the coming age. Now this gives us two categories of people who are in the grave. The ones who have died in unbelief, that God has closed their minds. They have not committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe they were sinners, but they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe they had a lot of sins. And Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven but one. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now then, we go on here. Let's continue. Now, he said, because of that, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers. That's what Jesus called those people there. You know, Jesus was really straightforward, wasn't he? He said, you're just a bunch of snakes in the grass. Now, a viper. Palestinian viper is about this big around, and its head is about like this, and it's about 5 feet long with a little teeny tail. And if you get bitten by one of those, you have had it. It is really a powerful and venomous and ugly snake. So when he says generation of vipers, that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, how can you be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, on the other hand, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, evil things. But I say to you, after this denouncing condemnation, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Pretty strong statement, right? For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That's why James says, the wrath of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. So he says, be swift to answer, but slow to speak, and slow to condemn. Why? Because right here. Now, verse 36, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. And then we know about the 3 days and three nights. Now, let's come to verse 41. And the men of Nineveh, to whom Jonah was sent, shall rise in the judgment. Now, there is going to be a judgment. And it says rise, that means they're going to be resurrected. When will they be resurrected? Now, notice what he says. The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment. This happened how many centuries before Jesus was speaking? About 700 years previous to that. Maybe a little more than that. Maybe 800 and 850 years. Who knows? But notice what he says. Shall rise, or that is, be resurrected in the judgment with this generation. So there is a time when there is going to be a resurrection for judgment where all generations will be resurrected at the same time. Says, with this generation. Now we'll see this again. And he says, and they shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Now the queen of the south was 1,000 years before Jesus' time. And shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So we have clearly defined here of a resurrection to judgment. Now let's understand something about judgment in relationship to us today. Okay? 1 Peter, the second chapter, says, judgment begins at the house of God. We now are being judged. Whether we will be in the kingdom of God or not. Now, what has God given to us for this judgment? He's given us life. He's given us a calling. He has given us a span of time in which to do this. However long or however short, some longer, some shorter, just depending on what God chooses to do. And with that, you have the whole parable of the workers in the field. Some started early in the morning, worked through all the day, the heat of the day, and the work and the labor, and the lord of the field still hired some just before sunset who hadn't had any work, and they came in the field and worked a little bit, and they lined them all up, and the master said, look, all those who just started working and had just finished, you come first. And all of those of you who have been working all day, you get in the end of the line. So he started paying them. And the first ones got exactly the same pay as the last ones. And Jesus said, behold, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But they still received the same pay. So viewed from a human perspective, that's not fair. Well, I tell you one thing, God doesn't have unions in the kingdom of God. And what men count fairness and what God count fairness has no reality and truth one with the other. Because God said when those workers who came into the field first were complaining, said, we've been here in the heat of the day and doing all of the work and the sweat, and you're paying them the same as you're going to pay us. He said, the Lord said, it is mine, I will do with mine what I desire. It's none of your business. I am still paying you what I agreed. So we have the same thing here with this. There isn't going to be anyone that is ever going to say to God, God, you never gave me a chance for salvation. Yes, there's going to be a chance. And it's pictured right here in the things that we've just covered. In Ezekiel 37, and right here in Matthew 12, they will be raised. Now let's go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and let's see it clearly. Now let's also understand while we're turning here, we know in the Old Testament it tells us God says he does not delight in the death of the wicked. And yet the wicked die. Now the wicked will be resurrected and given a chance for salvation, provided that they have not committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 4, Revelation 20. We'll back up just a little bit on that. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, that's going to be our reward, and judgment was given to them. We're going to judge during the 1,000 years. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, and who are they? Everyone that has never been called of God is going to live. Now we know that there are going to be some who have committed the unpardonable sin. They will be resurrected in their time to suffer the second death. But we want to focus in on this middle group. We have those who are saved now in this life that God calls. We have those who have been wicked and have had sins, whether they've been good or bad in the society is not relevant. Because they had the law of sin and death in them, they could have been very upright people, or they could have been very wicked people. It's not relevant as long as they have not committed the unpardonable sin. Then you have the third group over here who have committed the unpardonable sin. And we're going to see they must die the second death because God said so. So the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. And then we know Satan is loosed for a short period. Then he is cast into the lake of fire, as we find right here in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, as it should read, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now the scene changes, and he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. In other words, by the very command of God, he's going to do what he's going to do. And there was, he said, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead. Who are they? The rest of the dead, who are going to live again to what? A physical life. A second physical life. It is not a second chance. God never gave them a first chance. For salvation, there's one chance. And if God doesn't give that chance, and you live your life in sin and in the world and you die, you haven't had a chance. And God is not going to have it anywhere be said that he is a respecter of persons anywhere at any time. And so this fulfills the scripture that God is not a respecter of persons. He's going to give them an opportunity for salvation. Every miserable, rotten, terrible carnage that has ever happened in the whole history of the world will now be solved by God right here. Now let's see what happens at this particular point. It said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's what we're doing now. We're standing before God. Our lives are being judged by God now. Okay? And the books were opened. Some people say this could refer to the Bible. Very possibly. Some people say that the books were open, so therefore their minds were open to understand the Bible. Well, look, when God resurrects them to a second physical life and Satan isn't there, yes, their minds are going to be open to the Bible, but we don't know what's going to be written and preserved all during the millennium. So this is a general statement. The books were open. This could also be the book to see, you know, what they did. All right? Has that implication, too. And another book which was open, which is the Book of Life. Now, obviously, they weren't written in the Book of Life previously, were they? No, because they died. But they weren't cast into the lake of fire because they hadn't committed the unpardonable sin. So the Book of Life is open. Now, hopefully, our names are written in the Book of Life now. And as a matter of fact, we can be guaranteed that they are. And they will stay written in the Book of Life as long as we're faithful and arrive at the first resurrection. Now, I remember what Moses said. He said, now, look, you can blot my name out of the Book of Life if you will just forgive the children of Israel. And God said, you know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but I'm not going to take your name out of the Book of Life. This is some of the conversation there. Back in the book of Exodus. So the books are open and the book of life is open. Okay? And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the book according to their works. Now, according to their works, what? Now, if God concluded them in sin and unbelief and they died, what works do they have to bring forth to God that are of any value? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand the Word of God. They didn't know about Christ. And how about all those who died before Christ ever came? How about all of those in these pagan nations that never even heard of Christ? How are they going to be able to go before God and have any good works? Because salvation is not by works, is it? So in this life that they live, their first life, they have nothing good to present to God except the fact they didn't commit the unpardonable sin. So this means they're judged according to their works, which they will be doing in their second lifetime. And we know, we can go back to Isaiah 65. I don't know if we have time to go back there, but we know that it says that they will live about 100 years. So they're going to have 100 years in which to live. No Satan around, because they live one life under Satan the devil. That's plenty enough, right? Yes. It'd be totally futile, brethren, to resurrect these people who live one life under Satan the devil and then put them again under the influence of Satan the devil and say, try and get yourself saved, man. Never happened. That's why Satan is removed. That's why it's important to understand during this time of the second resurrection to judgment to qualify for the kingdom of God, as it were, and there it will be the same kind of qualification that we have. It's the Father who's going to make them qualified because of repentance and living God's way, but it's going to be according to their works. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said to the church. We go to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We just covered that recently, where he says, I know your works. So we have to have works. Those works are required of us. They don't save us, because the work itself is not going to save us. Christ is going to save us, but he sure enough isn't going to save us unless we have the works to show to God that we love him with all of our hearts and mind and soul and being. So they will be judged according to their works. And if at the end of this time they have accepted the salvation of God, they have walked in grace and knowledge, they have grown in godly character, they will come into the kingdom of God. They will be changed from flesh to spirit. They've already died once. So there's no need for them to die again, because the second death has another whole meaning. They will be changed from flesh to spirit and be brought into the family of God at that time. So at the end of the 100-year period, now then there is another thing that has to take place. God's plan is not going to be finished until every enemy has been put under the foot of Jesus Christ. And then Christ delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father. What is that that has to be? The wicked, the incorrigible, who have committed the unpardonable sin, must be resurrected to stand in the judgment, all of them collectively together. So they're going to be given a second life in the flesh. For what purpose? To see all of the sons of God in the kingdom of God and to know that they have committed the unpardonable sin and their judgment is the second death, from which there is no resurrection. So those incorrigible wicked must be raised for their final judgment and sentencing and execution. Those who in the 100-year period who did not accept salvation will not be changed into spirit to enter into the kingdom of God, when the righteous will enter into the kingdom of God at that time. But they will remain in the flesh, because they then will have committed the unpardonable sin by their own will, by their own volition, by their own choice. So you have that group of people standing here. Then all of those who committed the unpardonable sin from the beginning down to the end will be resurrected and brought to stand together in the judgment before Christ. And that judgment is going to be the lake of fire. All right, let's continue on here. Let's come down to verse 24. It says, and death and hell, not 24, verse 14, beg your pardon, and death and hell, that is, the death and the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, in order to die twice, you have to live twice. When the second death occurs, that's it. No more remembrance of them. It says in Malachi, the fourth chapter, that the wicked will be just like so much dust and ashes under the feet of the righteous. It is over with. Whatever spirit that they had in the way of consciousness of the spirit of man, God reclaims that spirit, which is just like we could liken unto physical material. And he can remake that into whatever he wants to, but their existence is gone forever. They are dead. It says, death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, and flesh, brethren, burns up in fire. Then something absolutely spectacular is going to happen. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Now, all the ones that remain are spirit beings. Correct? Yes. Nothing can affect them. Correct? That is correct. Nothing physical can affect them. So now God is going to create the final new heaven and new earth talked about by Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away. Now you see, Peter at this time himself did not understand about the second resurrection. He just knew that when Christ returns, this is going to happen. He said, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This whole earth is going to be enveloped in volcanic liquid molten metal and rocks and the elements of the earth to destroy everything that is physical, to prepare the way for New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem does not come down to this earth until this happens. New Jerusalem cannot have any sin. New Jerusalem cannot be where there are physical human beings. The earth must be totally destroyed, destroyed by being consumed in fire and melted down to where then there is a new earth and a new heavens in which then righteousness dwells. So he says, verse 11, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be in all manner of holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening. It doesn't mean hastening. You're not going to hasten the day of God. It's going to come when it comes in His plan and His time. This means striving for, looking for and striving for, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That is the second death. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Now, he didn't understand that. John was given the vision of that back here in Revelation, the 21st chapter. So when we come to Revelation 21, all of these things have occurred. The earth has been consumed. The lake of fire encompasses the whole earth. All of the wicked are dead. And we await the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what happens when the earth is consumed in this great, tremendous burning and melting of all of the elements, as Peter said? Revelation 21. Let's go there now and we will see. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No need for an ocean anymore, because we're spirit beings. We don't need a moderation of temperature, because as spirit beings, temperature will not affect us, either hot or cold. Spirit beings will have a different kind of existence. Spirit beings will have a different level of living. So we're not going to need the sea. There's no more ocean. And right now, today, the earth is 2/3 to 3/4 water, right? Won't need that. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Obviously then made perfect through the whole process we have talked about. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and we will see him like he is, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more physical life, no more dying as we understand it today, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, devoured, consumed, burned, gone. And so that's what the ultimate fulfillment of this day pictures, the bringing of New Jerusalem to this earth. Now let's go on and we'll finish here. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now the tremendous new creation that God is going to give to his spirit family, beginning with New Jerusalem, which then fulfills the promise that Jesus said. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were otherwise, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And you know, all during the time that is until New Jerusalem comes to this earth, God is preparing a place for everyone that's going to be in his kingdom. It is my understanding that in New Jerusalem will be only those in the first resurrection, living on the rest of what we call the earth in their different national structures as spirit beings, however that will be set up, we're not told, will live the rest of the spirit beings of God's family who are not in the first resurrection. Only those who are in the first resurrection will live in New Jerusalem. That will be our home address. Remember what Jesus said there to the church of Philadelphia. It says, behold, I will write a new name on you. My name, the name of the Father, and the name of New Jerusalem, which comes down out of God from heaven from my Father. So we will live there in New Jerusalem. And forever and ever and ever through all eternity, all of the creation of God will know that, those in the first resurrection live in New Jerusalem. Now, the other ones aren't going to feel deprived because they will live in whatever spectacular city that they will have outside of New Jerusalem and the rest of the whole earth. Okay? Now, let's continue on here. He said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So there has to be the end. And the end is not when Christ returns. The end is when all judgment and everything has been done. And this takes place. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that is overcoming shall inherit all things. And I shall be his God. And he shall be my son. Then it says all the rest are left out. That's a second death. Liars and whoremongers and all that sort of thing. And then it talks about New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. And then, brethren, the final fulfillment of the last great day is going to be a marvelous and fantastic event for all of us in the first resurrection. For all of those in the entire spiritual realm of God that he has created through this process that we've just described here, God the Father is going to come down and be here with Jesus Christ. And it says right here in verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which were saved, so they're going to live in their different national structures, whatever it will be, shall walk in the light of it, that is New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, so it's going to be constantly open. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, because we're going to be doing productive things through all eternity. You know, if you think we're doing things now and productive and inventive and creative, hey, we haven't even started. We haven't even gotten to the sandbox. I mean, we haven't even gotten to the sand, let alone the box. Okay? And here, it's going to be fantastic. They're going to be working and producing. Remember what it says of Christ's government? Of the increase of his government, there is what? No end. Now, how's it going to be to live for all eternity? You're going to have to attain it to understand it. And then he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever that makes an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that is a tremendous, tremendous, and wonderful, absolute blessing that God gives us. Now, in closing, I would just like to say that Ed and I have snuck up on you this whole feast. Now, we didn't let anyone know that we were doing any of these tapes, nor the special edition of the study that we did in the book of Ephesians. And I hope you appreciate it, and I hope you've had a good feast. And I will see you all when I am able to see you all. Have a good trip home.